Well, it's lovely to be here tonight and be able to give a word of testimony, not only to the saving, but to the keeping power of my Saviour. The last time I was here in Cumber was the night my husband gave his testimony. And it was, as we were driving down, and Danielle brought it, she said, "Mom, do you remember the last time you were here?" And it was the last time when my husband gave his testimony here. But it's lovely to be back tonight, and it's lovely to be able to tell of the goodness of my Saviour. If you have your Bible with you, please could you turn to Romans chapter 10. The book of Romans chapter 10, commencing to read at verse 1. And while you're turning up that passage, I would also like to thank you on behalf of my family and myself for your prayers during the sudden home call of my husband. During that time, it was a shock to our family, but you know, God, we knew of the presence of God's people praying for us. And we would like to sincerely thank you for praying for us at that time. And we would still continue to value your prayers, because you know it's the prayers of God's people that can bring us through many trials and many times that we need prayer. If you've got your Bible, Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they had seal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And Isaiah chapter 43. And we'll just read a couple of verses from this chapter. Commencing to read at verse 1. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon me." Amen. And we know that the Lord will bless that reading to all of our hearts. Can we just unite in a word of prayer and ask for God's help even at this time? Heavenly Father, as we approach the throne of mercy tonight, we approach it in no merit of our own, but we approach it on the finished work of Calvary. We thank thee for our Saviour, for one that has promised never to leave us and nor to forsake us. And Lord, truly we can say, Thou art that friend that sticketh closer than any brother. Dear Father, we pray for each one here tonight. We pray that Thou would minister to the heart of each and every one. You know their standing, Lord. You know their need this very night. And we pray, Lord, most of all, Thou would draw near and that Thou would minister and speak. If there be those that have gathered in that have never tasted and seen that the Lord is good, have never come and put their trust in Thee, Oh, that tonight they will call upon the name of the Lord to save them. If there are those that are gathered in, Lord, that are cold, indifferent, once they walked with Thee, once they were in fellowship with Thee, but tonight they're afar off. Dear God, we find Thee, Thou art married to the backslider. Go after them. Draw them back to Yourself, we pray, that once again they will know that sweet fellowship with Thyself. Bless Your own people and encourage them. And bless, Lord, all that will be said and done this very night, that Christ will be uplifted. Christ will be glorified. We pray now, Lord, for the power of the Holy Spirit. Come and abide. Come and touch these lips of clay and help us, Lord, to glorify Thee in all Your love and in all Your beauty. For Christ's sake. Amen. Well, I was born in a little place, and many of you will know it here. It's not far from here in Hollywood, in County Down. I was born into a family of 6 children, 4 girls and 2 boys. And shortly after I was born, my father came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and my mother shortly after that. I was 4th in line in the family. And you know, apparently, prior to my birth, my father lived a wild life. But when God saved him, our home was turned around. And our home was then brought up in the things of Christ. From a very early age, I was sent along to Sunday school and to the services morning and evening. And I was brought up in the gospel hall. And I was faithfully taught God's word there by faithful Sunday school teachers and children's workers. And in our home every night, my father would gather the 6 children, and where he wasn't there, my mother would gather around. And the Word of God was opened with us. And we would have the Word read, and then in turn, the time of prayer. And you know, for families here tonight, I trust you have a family altar. Because a family altar is so important within a family. Where you gather the children round and you open the precious Word of God with them. And then you pray with them, praying that God would watch over them and keep them. And you know, I would encourage every family to set up a family altar. My father and my mother did that. And all the years I was at home, that family altar went. And every one of us, even as we got married or moved on and left home, the family altar continued until all of the children were gone. And you know, in turn, as I said, I was sent along to the children's work. And you know, and I always had this notion, and it was a notion, that because my parents were saved, I would be all right. Mom and Dad are saved. God won't take me and put me out of heaven. I'll be all right. He's a God of love. But you know, God had His own way in teaching me
This was not so. God had His own way in teaching me that each and every one of us, when we come to know our right hand from our left hand, we are accountable unto Almighty God. And we will give an account to God ourselves. And you know, it was one Sunday evening, after coming in from church, and after supper and prayer time, we were put to bed. During that night, a storm arose. And there was a great crackle of thunder in the sky. And lightning flashes. And I remember waking up that night. I don't know what hour of the night it was. I know it was the middle of the night. But as I woke up, the first thing that entered my head, God has come back. God has come back. And you're still here. And you know, I wanted to go to my parents' bedroom. I got out of bed and I went down the landing and I was quaking. And you know, normally my father snored that everybody heard him all over the house. No matter what time of the night it would have been, my dad snored that everybody heard him. And I remember that night there was silence. There wasn't one noise in our house. And as I made my way down that landing to my parents' bedroom and opening that door and going in, only the Lord tonight knows the relief that came over me to see my mom and dad still there in that bed. Because I knew God hadn't come back and there was still time for me. And I went back to bed that night, and as I went back, I promised myself that I was going to get saved. But you know, quickly in going into school the next morning, I soon forgot all about the promise I made in the early hours of that morning. The crowd of girls that I ran about with had no interest in the things of God. And I too soon forgot. And you know, I went through life the next number of months. And it was in March of the following year that a special campaign came to our little gospel hall. And it was a preacher by the name of Uncle Dan. And each night Uncle Dan was faithful in bringing God's word. And I attended those children's mission and I attended the open Sunday school for 2 weeks. But it wasn't to the final Sunday afternoon that I realized I couldn't leave that little gospel hall until I'd made my peace with God. And I went up and I said to Uncle Dan, I would love to be saved. And Uncle Dan took me to a little corner in that gospel hall, and I can still see it to this very night. He opened the Word of God with me. And he opened that well-known verse in John chapter 3 and verse 16. And I'm sure if I ask any of you here tonight, you could quote it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But you know, I couldn't see it. And he even said, Julie, put your name in the whosoever. But I couldn't see it. And then he took me to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But I still couldn't see it. And he took me to Ephesians 2 and 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. Not of yourself, in other words. But of the gift of God. And I still couldn't see it. And he took me back to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. He says, Jilly, look at that verse. That if thou shalt confess, do you confess? Jesus Christ is Lord. And I said, yes, I did. He says, do you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead? And I said, yes. And you know, just like that, I could see it. I didn't see any miraculous lights. I didn't see anything wonderful happen. But in here, there was a change. In here, I knew that it's by faith, trusting Jesus Christ by faith, that not of yourselves, because you cannot warrant, you cannot work. It's by faith. And you know, that afternoon, I had that peace and assurance of salvation. After Uncle Dan prayed, I went out to the car where my father was waiting. And my father was delighted. He was delighted because another one of the little ones, of his little flock of children, had been brought into the family of God. When we got home, my mother also was rejoicing. But you know, young people, and I do say this tonight, young people and even older, going into school the next morning, I didn't have the courage to tell my friends that I was saved, what I had done on the Lord's Day. And I don't say that, I say that to my shame tonight. To my shame. I wasn't man enough, if you want to put it like that. I hadn't the courage. And I traveled through life with those girls the next 5 years, and not one of them knew I was saved. The gospel hall where I went to, they thought I was going on well. You see, you can fool people as you think, but you can't fool God. God sees everything. God notes everything. Because God doesn't look on what you're wearing tonight. And how glamorous or how handsome you might feel, God looks right into our heart. And God sees what the heart is like. And during those years that I didn't witness for the Lord, when I got saved, I was reading my Bible. And I was praying. But because I didn't tell of the Lord Jesus to those that I came in contact with, I soon put aside reading the Bible for myself. Yes, I still had the family worship, because that was established in our home. But it's like many a thing, when you don't want to hear something, you will let it go in here, and you'll let it pass out there. And you'll not want to hear nothing. And when you stop to read the Word of God and to pray, you don't have the counsel or the leading of God in your life. Because the counsel of God comes before us through the Word. That is how we're led today. Through this precious word, for everything that you come up against, this is where you will get the answer and the leading of God in this precious book. And so many times, each of us can lay aside this book and not read it the way we should. So many, many times. But the Word of God stand sure and steadfast. And you know, as I traveled through those next 5 years, my desire in life was a sports field. Every minute I had, I was out training. That is the road that I wanted to go. Out there in the sports field, training every minute that I could. And no time for the things of God. And it wasn't until I was coming towards 17, one night in a gospel mission in the little hall that I went to. I don't know what the preacher spoke on that night, but that was the night that I came back to the Lord. That was the night that God challenged my heart. And I didn't get saved again. I was saved when I was 12. But that night, I asked God to forgive me for the coldness, for the deadness, and I asked God to help me to be the Christian that He would want me to be. And you know, after I committed my life to the Lord that night and rededicated myself back to the Savior, God took the desire of sports from me and He put the desire of nursing upon my heart. And the Lord led me into my nursing career, in that I did my general and then my midwifery and then I went into intensive care. And God never failed me any step of that way. I remember when I entered my nursing career, you had to live in. And I was a home bird, and I found it a great struggle to move away. And in turn, whenever I lived in, God was good. Just prior, a short time before I had gone into the hospital, the Belfast City Hospital, to train, they had got a fundamentalist nurses fellowship established through Dr. Paisley. And Willie Whitelaw was in power in them days. And as that fellowship started, I aligned myself with it. There were many Free Presbyterians in that fellowship. Presbyterians, but many good, godly girls. And those were the years of helping me, because there were people in that fellowship that I made, like the Reverend Priestley's wife, the Reverend Greer's wife, Joan, Margaret Russell, the Reverend Harris's wife, the Reverend Madole's wife. And you know, it was tremendous, because we had tremendous times of fellowship. And it helped me to grow in the things of God. And you know, young people tonight, seek out God's people. Don't seek out the world, for they'll take you down. And I remember an old believer once said to me, "Julie, if you align yourself with the unbelievers, it's like you standing on a table and them down below. Can you pull them up to the table better than they can pull you down? Try it sometime. Because let me tell you, the one that's on the floor will pull the one off the table quicker than anybody else." And you align yourself, young people here tonight, with the right type of people. I went through my nursing career, and coming toward, I was probably around in second year, going into third, when one night one of the girls had asked me if I would go to Willie Mullins' prayer meeting, and I said, "Yeah, whenever I've got an early, I'll go." So one, she kept me to it, I had the early, and off we went down to Willie Mullins' prayer meeting in Lurgan. My dad loved Willie Mullen, and that was why we would have heard his tapes in the house. When I went down to that prayer meeting, and it was after it, there was a big debate broke out outside, and it was on the things of God. And unknown to me, my husband was in that group. And apparently, whatever way the debate went, I sided with his and what he was saying. And in turn, I don't remember, but he keeps reminding me at that time, "You sided with me," and that's what made me think, "There's not a bad girl there, she's on my side." So in turn, about 3 weeks after that, I got a phone call from him. And he said, "This is Robert," and I said, "Robert who?" So I deflated his balloon before he had even got there. And he said who he was, and said, would I come? And I said, yes, we would go out. So we went out, and our first date, believe it or not, was down to the Martyrs' Memorial one Sunday night. In that meeting that night, Dr. Paisley hammered the brethren. From I went out in to I come out, he hammered them. And Robert said, oh no, what a night to bring her on it. But in turn, and I sort of said to him, I won't be back. I says, I didn't come to hear that. But God had different things. I was back, and we went. But my husband also, in them days, was in the Martyrs' Memorial Male Witness. And you know, they were a testimony band. Great bunch of young men, that many of them went on to be ministers in our denomination. And you know, it was great going round the meetings with them, great times of prayer, and great fellowship. And then in turn, my husband and I, when we got married, I, as I said, was brethren. My husband said that he wouldn't push me to come to the Free Church. But you know, God was working in my heart. And God was leading me into the denomination. As I joined the Free Church, God blessed my husband and I with 5 children. We have 3 girls and 2 boys. And God was good. Both my husband and I had a desire to serve God. Because I remember when we were going together, one Sunday morning, my brother and I were locked out of the brethren. We were a couple of minutes late. And if you're a couple of minutes late, they close the door and you don't get in the gospel hall that I went to. So we were locked out. And my brother says to me, do you fancy going down to hear Paisley? And I said, yeah. But then it was the Martyrs' Memorial, the big church that they're in today. And it was in that church that I only ever knew. And we went down. And that morning, Dr. Paisley spoke on David Livingstone. Tremendous message. He made an appeal. And something that was very uncommon and foreign to the brethren. Dr. Paisley made an appeal that Sunday morning. And my brother was sitting beside me. And the Spirit of God moved me that I moved out in that appeal. I think my brother nearly had a canary, as a saying is. Couldn't believe it. But the power of God led me down to submit my life for full-time work and service for the Lord. Unknown to me, my husband Robert, he wasn't my husband then, he was my boyfriend, he also came out at that meeting, surrendering his life for full-time service to God. And you know then, God led us, and we got married, as I said. Robert then felt the call into the ministry. And Robert didn't have the education, so he had to go back. And he had to do his O-levels and get the requirements needed to go into the hall. God led him into the hall and led him through his years of ministry or his preparation work. And then God called him to Clock Mills. Robert Ever was only in one church. His whole ministry was spent in Clock Mills. And you know, during those years, they were hard, but God never failed Robert and I. God was with us every step of the way. And I'm about 35 years down in that part of the country now, the longest place I've ever lived in my life. I never will probably live in my life. But you know, there were times of blessing and refreshing. And then on the year of December 2011, 24th of December, my dear mother in turn hadn't been very well. And I'd said to my husband Robert, I says, I need to go up to Mum. And I said, I don't know when I'll be back. I had come up on the 23rd tour, and I said, we'll just see how things go. Mom, in turn, was being attended by the district nursing service, and it was on the Saturday of the 24th of December My mum, in turn, had got up that morning, and when she had awakened that morning, she wasn't very bright. She wasn't like she had been during the night before. The night before, she wanted to talk and talk and talk. And she had talked to two over past about 2 a.m. in the morning. And I says, Mom, you need to go to sleep. You need to get rest because the district nurse will be here early in the morning. And you know, I remember going in and preparing for bed and came out and Mom was asleep. The next morning, Mom was asleep as well. And then when she did waken, she wasn't as bright as what she normally would be. And my brother came, and my brother in turn helped with it to care for. And then my brother said his wife was outside. She had the flu. She didn't want to come in to Mom and Dad at this time. So I went out to wish her every blessing at Christmas and to speak to her. And then my brother came out and he said, they're both fine in there. And you know, as I left them and waved bye-bye to them and made my way down the hall in my parents' home, I knew there was something wrong. And as I entered into the living room, my mother had just arrested. Dad was sitting in the chair, oblivious to all that was going on. And just at that point, one of the granddaughters arrived, and I said to her, I says, take Dad into the kitchen. God was good. He enabled us to resuscitate my mother and bring her around. My mom, in turn, came round, and then she passed away on the 3rd of January, 2012. For Mom, it was blessed. For Dad, he was absolutely shattered. He just didn't know where to turn or what to do. And walking out of the hospital after my mom died, to be honest, my father died also. He came home, he sat, he slept, and then in turn he, even when the brethren came, Dad just sat there and no response. On the eve of my mom's funeral, my dad took a major stroke. And he went home to be with the Lord as well. One week we were with at the graveside, putting my mother's remains in. And 8 days later we were back, putting my father's in. For them it was blessed. For them it was absent from the body and present with the Lord. And you know, God was good to us as a family. He gave us that time with my mother, even just to sit with her. And the family rallied, and we sat day and night with Mum. I did the nights because the family couldn't cope with the nights at all. And they in turn sat there. And the same with my father. On the 30th of January, 2013, my husband celebrated his 30th year in Clock Mills. The weather was horrendous, and in turn, those it turned out, and many did make it that night, braved those elements, and even the M2 apparently was closed down, but they braved the elements and they came out, and we had a tremendous service. And then on the 21st of May, 2013. My husband had left on the Monday, the 20th. And when he left this little province of ours and he got the ferry over to Liverpool, he was going over to see his brother who had been very ill. And in turn, we had sort of said, Robert, you're better going on the ferry rather than travelling through Scotland and then into England. And it would be much easier to go on the overnight ferry for him and his sisters to visit the brother. Robert left on that Monday evening. And the next morning, as I was texting him, I said to him, well, how did it go? And he says, well, how do you think it went with three sisters? He says, you never got a wink's sleep. He says, you never shut up all night. And in turn, he was in his humorous self. He made his way up to Birmingham to where our son Jonathan was and his wife and children. And in turn, when he made his way there, in turn, he was able to play with the children. The children were one and three. And he was down in the ground and they were on his back and he was playing horsey with them. And then he left the farmhouse and he made his journey down the M6 to where his brother lived. 20 minutes after leaving that farmhouse and travelling on that M6, God suddenly called him home. God just took him home like that. Robert was driving the car. He was on the outside lane of the M6. And when God took him home like that, his body fell over the wheel. But you know, God did a miracle. God placed his body on the right angle of that wheel. And the angels of the Lord carried that car across that M6. Because God cleared the M6 to bring it across. Now the police, even when they watched it on CT, were amazed themselves when they told us. The road just emptied. And God brought the car across and down the only ditch for 30 miles. Otherwise, it would have been a total catastrophe. There was no other ditch for 30 miles. There was no other way that he could have got off. It was all high rise at each side. And yet in the mercy of God. And it wasn't when we got that call, because that Tuesday morning, it started off like any other Tuesday morning. It was a beautiful day. The sun was shining. I went into work, because at that time I worked as a public health nurse specialist. I had a report to finish, and after I finished the report, I went down and got, in turn, the Sunday school prizes. After that, I picked our little grandson up, and I came back from nursery he was at, and I came back then to the home. We then had lunch and were outside playing with him, and then his mother came, and something that his mother didn't always do. And I just see God's hand in it all. I said to her, do you want a bit of lunch? And she said, yes. And while I made the lunch, we were talking, and then she sat down to it. And the phone rang. And the first phone call was from a niece. Auntie Julie, there's been an accident. We know where the sisters are, but we don't know where Uncle Robert is. She gave me a couple of numbers to ring. I first of all rang my son in Birmingham. And I asked him, had he heard there was an accident? He says, no, Mom, I haven't heard anything, but I'll find out. I remember leaving the mobile phone on our window because our reception in our home is not good on mobiles in the area we live. And I started to ring the landline that I was given number. Unknown to me, it was one of the sister's husbands. Normally when we always phoned, it was through a mobile. So I didn't recognize the landline at all. And it was her husband answered the phone and he said, yes, Julie, he said there's been an accident. We know where the girls are. But we don't know where Robert is. And he gave me three numbers. They were hospital numbers. But by this time, the police had already put a block on any information being given out on the name Ormerod. Because as I rang those numbers one by one, the same message came back. No, we don't know anything about that name. And I went back to the phone and I rang the number. I hadn't heard from my son as yet. And I rang the number again and I said to John, I says, John, I can't find. Nobody has any information. Oh, ring these numbers. And they were other hospital numbers. Another two. And I rang the first one and the same message, no information. And just as I was about to ring the second one, in turn, the phone rang. It was another niece, Auntie Julie, Uncle Robert's dad. And I remember dropping the phone. My daughter-in-law quickly picked it up, and she in turn continued to speak to John, or to the niece that was talking. And then when she came off, I says, Alex, get the children home and get me a flight to England. I need to go to England. As we left in turn, Alex got the children home. God had it. God made no mistake. Our son Timothy, who normally was working over the border, was local that day in Ballymoney. And that was usually very, very rare. Our daughter Danielle had come home at the weekend. She was working in Logan's. Our daughter Hannah was on her final management placement of her nursing degree. And our oldest girl, Naomi, lived in London. And our son, Jonathan, in Birmingham. Jonathan was liaising with the police. He'd had all the liaison with the police over there. Because the laws in England are different than over here, there's a lot more red tape and complications is what we would render here. And in turn, the children then were brought home. We got a flight out and Danielle accompanied me over to England. And you know God was good there too. Because going out in the flight, we were at the front. Coming back, we were at the very back of the plane. So you didn't have to talk to anybody. Because you didn't feel like talking. When we arrived over in Birmingham, we were met by Pastor Sinker's wife and Jessica, our son's wife. And Jessica said, Jonathan will be back. I don't know when. I remember we sat in that farmhouse and we sat till about 10 o'clock and we didn't move. And our son came home. And he said, Mom, you can see nothing tonight. We have to wait till tomorrow. We went to our beds that night, but there was no sleep. We saw the night through. And we just kept looking to the Lord. And you know, the feeling in turn, it was like a numbness, and it was like it was hard to explain. But the next morning when I woke up, I said to my son, I said, I want to go a walk. Where can I walk round here? And he said, Mom, he gave me a trail to go, and away I went. And I walked, and I walked, and I walked, and I walked. And I talked to the Lord, and I asked the Lord what to do. And you know, when I came back, I said to our son, right, we need to go. I need to go down and see the sisters. We weren't allowed to see Robert until that afternoon at 3. As we were making our journey down, I asked our son, do we pass the site where his dad died? And he said, yes, Mom. And I said, I want to stop. stop the car when we come there. When we passed the point and we were standing at the edge of that motorway, and those lorries hustling down that M6 at some speed, and those cars, and never stopped once. Not once did the traffic stop. Not once was there a break in it. And I remember standing there and lifting up my eyes onto the heavens. And I said, Lord, you did a miracle here. Because it was a miracle. It was a miracle. God cleared the road and steered that car right across. And I'm the only ditch. Because there could have been many, many families involved. And God spared us that. He spared us that agony of any other family going through what we were going through at that time. But you know something? Robert was at home in glory. If that had been you, where would your soul have been? You've come out here tonight. You're expecting to go home to your home and in turn to reside for the night. But that might never happen. You're expecting to go to work in the morning. But that might never happen. Because no man knows the day of his death. If I had known that was my husband's last time, I would have seen him on the Monday. I maybe wouldn't have let him go. But we don't know. But one thing we can be sure of, and we can be sure of it. There is a heaven to gain, and there is a hell to shun. And let me tell you, if you're not saved, if you've never come and put your trust in the Savior, never come and give your heart to Him, then if the angel of death is to pass over tonight, where will you spend eternity? Where? What will your answer be? Because each and every one of us here tonight have an appointed time. You don't know it. I don't know it. And for Robert, it was like that. He was driving, carrying on with the sisters. And when he slumped over the wheel, they thought he was still carrying on. But he was gone. Gone to glory. It's so important to be ready to meet the Lord. If God speaks to your heart tonight, don't cast him off. Because maybe it'll be the last time God will ever speak to your soul. The Bible tells us in Genesis, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Oh, don't miss your day of opportunity. Don't miss the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you miss it, you will continue to go through life, but the Spirit of God will never speak to you again. And you can never be saved, unless the Spirit of God speaks with you in conviction, because you will have no desire to be saved outside of that. Don't miss God's opportunity. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And the Lord says, whosoever shall call upon his name, they shall be saved. You know, in turn, God has been so good to us. You and I have valleys to travel. It says, when thou passest, it doesn't say, if thou passest. When thou passest through the waters. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. You'll never be swamped in them when you're in the hand of God. He's a great Savior. He never fails us and He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And you know, He gave me a verse after my husband died. And that verse was in Psalm 48 and 14. This God is our God forever and ever. He will be my guide unto death. And you know, He's been my guide. He's been my guide through the counsel of His word. He has led every step of the way. And He'll be your guide. Because He never leaves us. And He never forsakes us. And you know, it was about in turn after my husband died. I was over in England with our daughter and I came home. And Hannah and her husband Malcolm picked me up from the airport. And when I came home that day in June, they asked me if I wanted to go out with them and I said no. I went out walking. It was empty and out of the skies. And I walked and I walked and I walked. And I talked to the Lord. And you know, it was one of the lowest, it was the lowest point that I went through at that time. I felt the Lord was so far away. I felt that the Lord cared at all. I felt so far and so lonely. And you know, as I was walking and talking to the Lord, I was about a quarter of a mile from home and the rain went off. And I put the umbrella down. And as I put it down and I looked up to the heavens, I saw the most beautiful double rainbow I ever saw in my life. It seemed to stretch from one end to the other. And it wasn't one, but two. And I let out a laugh to myself. And I said, Lord, you're not telling me once, you're telling me twice. I will never leave you. And I will never forsake you. And just then, that lovely, beautiful hymn, and this hymn was precious to me throughout. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained? Too deeply for mirth or song. As the burdens press and the cares distress, and the day grows weary and long, does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is this aught to Him? Does He see? Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Oh, He cares for us because He loves us. He loves us with a love that we will never fully understand or appreciate. He loves us more than anybody else will ever love us. And you know, many a time I stand amazed and wonder why the Lord loves me. Because what am I? I'm only the dust of the earth. And I'm only a grasshopper in the sight of Almighty God. But He cares. He cares and He loves. And young person, an older person tonight, He loves you very much. That's why he sent his son to die on the cross for your sin and for mine. And no matter what happens to us in life, when we're in his hand, he is guiding every step of the way. And he will continue to do so until we're at home in glory with him. Because your life and my life is a pattern. It's a pattern. And God is fitting it together, bit by bit. And even sometimes when doors close and we can't understand it, God opens up another door. And then you see that the door that you wanted to open would not have been a good door at all to go through when you're trusting in the Lord. I trust tonight that you will trust in the Savior. And if you're not saved, you will make no delay. But that you will come this very night. If the voice of God is speaking to you, don't cast it off. I beseech you, don't cast it off. Because as I said, that spirit might never draw near to you again. And if it never does, you will not be saved. And what a place to spend all eternity in the caverns of the damned. In the caverns, hearing the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. But remember, you'll not be able to see anything. Because the ungodly would say, I'm going to have a party down there. Oh, there will be no party. It's utter darkness. You'll not see no one, but you'll hear the wheels, and you'll hear it, the gnashing, and you'll lament the day that God spoke to you, and you rejected his son. For those that are saved, heaven is blissful. It's a place where there's no night, no darkness, perfect light. May you come if you're not saved, and put your trust in the Savior.